Well, good morning. How are you today?
Good.
All right. So more of you are doing good. I love it when I ask and people respond, but you don't know how discouraging it is to be a pastor and you know, everyone's worked hard to get to this point on Sunday mornings. And how are you doing? Is that good or is that bad or do we need to call a paramedic? I'm not real sure how to handle those, but I'm so glad that you guys are here and excited, and we got a little more air pumping in here, so maybe we'll cool off a little bit. Listen, you know you got to believe in a place when you get warm sitting there in worship, right? I could tell you it's the Holy Spirit, but then I'd be lying. It's the heat outside, but it feels better if I said it was the Holy Spirit, right? But we are glad he's here and active among us. We're thankful for all those that are leading us in worship. And I just love their versatility to be able to play so many different styles of music and lead us in so many different ways. So we appreciate them. If you're our first time guest here today, we're glad to have you. We're honored just for you to be here and be our guest. We're in the middle of a series called Flannelgraph. And the whole purpose of the Flannelgraph series is for us to take stories that perhaps we're familiar with, but we've heard just little snippets. Many of us that grew up in churches and in Chattanooga, a lot of people that went to church when they were a kid, we heard these stories and we just had them ingrained within our minds about what it was about. And truthfully, there's a lot more to the stories than sometimes we even recognize, because oftentimes we'll just kind of remember what the kid's story was. And now with just the proliferation of entertainment and media with things like VeggieTales, I know our kids kind of grew up watching VeggieTales, but we have to make sure that they understand that VeggieTales is not scripture. And so we go through and help explain that as they get older. And that's kind of what we want to do with Flannelgraph. Last week we looked at the story of David and Saul. It's one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, where Saul goes into the cave he needs a break. And David just happens to be in the back. Saul's been hunting him. And we just saw the restraint that David demonstrated in his desire to honor God in all things that he did. And we just saw how God worked in that situation. Today, I want to share a parable with you that is many of you have probably heard. And I want to walk through it again. It's found in Matthew chapter 25. And if you want to turn in your Bibles or if you want to jump on YouVersion, you can do that. We'll also have it on the screen. YouVersion is a great tool if you're not familiar with it. I do reading plans on that, and it's a great free online resource, either through your phone, your computer, your tablet, that you can get on and read scripture. And you can also read different notes and commentary. You can take your own notes. You can email yourself notes. And if you want to use YouVersion this morning and follow along with the sermon, you can do that. And you can also email the notes that you take this morning to yourself so that you can have a copy of it. So it's just a great tool, a great resource that you can use. We're looking at Matthew chapter 25. I'm only going to read the first verse of this parable. It's the parable of the talents, not the parable of the ability to play the guitar, because if that was the case, then I could not relate to this at all. It's not the talent to be able to leap tall buildings. I certainly couldn't relate to that. But the parable of the talents, and it begins like this. Verse 1, it says, "For," which is really the most important word that we want to read right now in that verse. "For it will be like a man going on a journey." So I like this parable already. It's got a very cool name in it, journey. But anyways, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property." Now, here's one of the original problems with the parable of the talents, because most of you begin the story in this verse. And the problem is this verse is providing context for what has already been coming in scripture. But whenever we take one set of verses and we hone in on one group of verses without caring about the context that it places in scripture, we often miss the whole point of what he's trying to say. So if we look at verse 14, it says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey." What will be like a man going on a journey? Do you ever ask yourself those questions? What's going to be like a man going on a journey? So the parable itself was never meant to stand on its own. It was meant to describe something that's already been talking about. "For," it's like a man going on a journey. So what is it? Well, the best way to find out what he's talking about is just read the preceding verses. So even though we're going to be talking about the parable of the talents today, we have to start with verse 1. And instead of starting with verse 14, let's read what's leading up to this and why this parable is given to us. And then we'll walk forward and find out what it means to us. So Matthew chapter 25, verse 1 is where we're going to really start, so we understand what we're reading, starting with verse 14. Listen to this. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. It's exciting already, aren't you? You're on pins and needles as we speak. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. So it's even more confusing. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. They were prepared. They knew they were going somewhere. They were prepared along the way. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Now, there's a lot of imagery in Scripture that talks about our faith being the bride of Christ. He is our groom. He is the one who has given his life so that we can have a relationship with him and experience an eternal life with him forever. That's what he has given us. And we find this imagery throughout the New Testament where Jesus is our bridegroom. And this particular story is not just talking arbitrarily about how not to get to the church late, but how to be at the church on time. I want to ask if any of you guys were late to the altar. This is not the point of the story. What? He was. We don't need that this morning. We're going to encourage each other this morning. But that's not the point. The point is there's a bridegroom coming. There are people that are prepared for his coming, and there are people who are not. That's where we are in the story. At midnight, there was a cry, "Here is a bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourself." Go get you some. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And all those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore." Point of the story. Watch, therefore. You know neither the day nor the hour. Now, why is this significant to the parable of the talents? Because we are told, as disciples of Jesus Christ, that we follow him faithfully day in and day out. And as we read back through some of the instructions to the original apostles, Jesus said, "Keep doing this because a day is coming when I'm coming back. I will be coming back. You're going to be sharing the gospel. You're going to be going out telling people not just how to go to heaven, but the good news that Jesus is real. He is the Son of God. He died for our sins. We can know him and walk with him and experience that incredible blessing right now and also one day when we get to go to heaven. You're going to go out and tell people these things. But there's going to come a time when that's going to change. I'm going to actually return. I'm going to come back." Now, some of you are big fans of kind of learning about when he's coming back. There are a whole bunch of movie series being Don't Be Left Behind that came out, being focused on that. I know early in my ministry, I would talk to churches and they would ask me, you know, "What is your millennial view when Jesus is going to return?" And I'd be like, "He's coming back." "Yes, but is he coming back before the rapture, after the rapture, during the rapture?" "He's coming back. He said he doesn't know when he's coming back. He's coming back." That was my view. Not a real popular view with some people. They want more detail than that. For me, he's coming back. He said he's coming back. Okay, he's coming back. Now, this is important to us because we are living in this period of time from the time that Jesus came. He did some really incredible things. He taught us what we have through Scripture, and he gave his life on the cross and did something no one else was able to do. He walked out of the tomb. So we're living from that time to sometime in the future when Jesus says, "I am coming back." And in this parable of the virgins, the whole point of the parable is be ready when he comes back. What we do now in the in-between time, it matters. Now, for believers, one of the most encouraging promises we have is the very fact that Jesus is returning. Now, he may return today before we get out of here, and if you get too hot, you're going to be praying for that very shortly. He may return sometime tomorrow or in 5 years or 10 years, or it may be long after we're gone. It's so important that he didn't tell us when it was. We need to be prepared regardless. Just as the generations of those who have faithfully followed Christ from this point to our past, to those who will follow from this point to our future, we continue living and following as Jesus is returning one day. That's the parable of the virgins, really quick. So you actually get two today, even though we didn't go into a lot of detail there. Last verse, verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Verse 14, the parable of the talents. For it, all that just said, will be like a man going on a journey. So if we start too soon to understand a portion of Scripture without really figuring out the context within the rest of God's Word, we can sometimes miss some of the most important aspects of what he wants to teach. So we're talking about being prepared for the return of Christ and how we live from this point to then, what we experience, and in my mind, what's very important is how we share that good news to those people around us in the meantime. Because Jesus said, when I come back, that is the end game. When I return, I'm going to get rid of all this stuff, and I'm going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And I know you can read books, and you can read Bible handbooks and commentaries that will tell you what it looks like. I have a similar philosophical stance. He said he's going to build something. We'll see what it looks like when he builds it. Now, I can get real involved, and if you are, I'm not trying to belittle that is something you enjoy and study. I'm just saying, don't get caught in the details that he did not see fit to share with us. We'll see them when we see them. I have a stack of questions, as you probably do as well, that one time when I do get to see Jesus face to face, I'm going to say, Jesus, hold on 1 minute. I won't really do that because I might get struck dead. I don't know what will happen then. But Jesus, I have a few questions I just need to clear up because we're all really confused down here. You know, so I have my list that I want to share and find out, but I'm pretty content with the fact that God is God and I am not. And whatever he wants to do in that is fine with me. Amen? All right. Can we move on from there? For it will be like a man going on a journey, this waiting, this being prepared, this hope that we have that dictates how we live our life, what we give to others, how we love others. When we take in God's word, we take in what Jesus taught us and we live it out, not just say, hey, we know what he said, but we actually demonstrate it through our lives. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Now we know pretty much off the bat, the man he's talking about is Jesus. And he is entrusting to you and to I, figuratively, his property. I don't think it's hard to make the stretch when you understand the parable of the virgins to say Jesus is leaving and yet he is giving us something until he comes back. So let's just understand that the importance of this. This parable has been used for a lot of different things, but let's understand what we're talking about before we move on. So he called his servants and he entrusted to them his property. If you are a follower of Jesus, he has entrusted something to you. We're going to talk about what that is shortly. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So there's a financial component here. So also, he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now listen to this. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with him. And I imagine if we truly are talking about a period of time from when Jesus ascended to heaven and Jesus comes back, he says it's been a long time. Now, what we have observed throughout our history is we adapt to make ourselves more comfortable with statistics or realities that aren't very comfortable. We've been waiting for Jesus to return for over 2,000 years now. And in some people, their minds are already moving, and as a conscious culture, well, he's not coming back. He said he was coming back. It's been 2,000 years. Can we all agree he's not coming back? That is where we're moving as a culture of people who follow Christ. But when we do that, we begin to make subtle changes to the way we express our faith in Christ if we stop believing he's actually going to return. We start making things a little more comfortable. We make things jive and work a little better within the everyday lives in which we live. We start making a little adjustments to our belief system so that when we tell somebody, Jesus is coming back, it's been 2,000 years, man, you're crazy. We make little subtle changes so we don't feel so weird saying that. And I wonder what it would be like if this scenario actually happened in the way that it says it happened. This is a parable. It's a story to give a parallel meaning. It doesn't mean that this actually happened, though it's not far-fetched that it would have happened somewhere along the way. But I imagine if they were to receive a portion of his property, and it has been a long time, you begin to wonder, are they coming back? And often when we wonder, are they coming back? It's like when you go and you're walking through the parking lot of the mall, and you find a $100 bill laying on the driveway. That is a crisis of conscience, isn't it? I mean, what am I supposed to do with that? God loves me, and he has blessed me with a $100 bill right in front of me, right? That's what we say. Praise the Lord. You know, money doesn't grow on trees, but it sprouts out of parking lots. That's awesome. Now, some of us would go farther and say, I need to try to find the owner of that $100 bill. And it would be easy as well to say, you know what? I'm going to set it right here, kind of under the trash can, beside the curb that nobody parks in. And if nobody shows up in the next, say, 5 minutes, then I'll know that I'm supposed to keep it. We can rationalize reasons. Now, whether you should give it, find somebody else to give it to or keep it yourself, that's not the point of the story. But we rationalize things whenever we think a promise isn't going to happen. It's not a big deal. I'll just keep it. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I made you 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he who also had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been made faithful. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, when I was a kid hearing this parable, I thought, that's a terrible parable. Kind of rhymes, but for one, what's somebody going to do with 5 talents? That's like a 5 spot, right? I got $5. I'm going to pull out, and what am I going to do with $5? Because how many of you have a talent on you right now? Bruce does? I need to see it, brother. I don't believe you. I mean, how many of you have one of these talents on you? Do you know how much money that is? Now, if you go back and you do a little bit of research, you'll find that a talent actually equals 60 denarii. Does anybody remember how much? There it is on the screen. How much a denarii is? It is 1 day's wage. Now, we could go through and average everybody's 1 day wage, but here, I did a little math for you, and I did it with my calculator because I don't have to do math anymore very much. And let's assume you work an 8-hour work day, and let's say you make minimum wage. We sure hope you make minimum wage. And minimum wage right now, I believe, is $7.25 an hour. And if 60 of those is a talent, that means 1 talent would be equivalent today to about $3,500. So as a kid, and I'm thinking that's a 5 spot, what am I going to do with a 5 spot? How am I going to make $5 more off of that? It is not really the same story. Now, let's go on to the next slide. So the guy with 5 talents was given over $17,000 to do something with. So that's a pretty good amount of change. For me, that's a new car. I wouldn't mind doing that. I'll manage that for you, and I'll let you use my car when you get back. 5 talents. 17,000, 2 talents, 69.60, almost 7 grand. And even the 1 talent was still almost $3,500. So we're talking about there is some serious money going on. For some of us, $17,000 may not be much. For others of us, ooh, I sure would like to see $17,000 all at one time. So they have that money, and they are supposed to do something with it. Now, here's what we can do if we want to be literal interpreters of Scripture. We can make this all about finances. And we can talk about money for the next 20 minutes. Wouldn't that be fun? We are going to talk about money, but we're going to have a few other things as well. Here's the scenario. You've got three guys. One has five talents, almost 17 grand. One has two talents, almost seven grand. And one has one talent, still almost $3,500. What are the lessons that we take out of this? I think one of the main lessons that we take out that some of us struggle with within our own lives is that you have been given a role to play in the kingdom of God. You have a role that has been given to you to play in the kingdom of God. Now, I've talked to so many people, and I find rather than joy, victory, and encouragement being primary characteristics of believers today, what we find among believers is defeated people, depressed people, and discouraged people. One of the reasons that we may be seeing that today is because we've been waiting 2,000 years for Jesus to come back. And our culture, if you haven't noticed, isn't exactly open to what we worship and believe. I don't know if you've noticed that, but I've sure noticed that. And it can be discouraging. I don't usually walk into a store and say, I am the pastor of a church, and have people throw money at me and ask to do my shopping for me. Does that happen to anybody else? It doesn't happen to me. I want to shop where you shop if it happens to you. Instead, if people know that you're a follower of Jesus, what do they think about you? You've lost your mind. I mean, for crying out loud, we have discovered the God particle. Anybody else followed the news the last couple of weeks? We know that how everything was created, so God can't be real. Well, then do it again. Let's see it. You've discovered the Higgs boson. Who created that? No one ever goes there, do they? Who created the God particle? Nature. Where did nature come from? It's really outside the parameters of our research, you know? We discovered the God particle. We don't need God. We've been told that Jesus is a crutch. We've been told that our faith doesn't matter. Faith is for weak-minded people, yet some of them, smartest, most audacious people I know have incredible faith in a God who is still active and real in the world, even if everybody else wants to say he's not. So there's a reason that people today are feeling discouraged, but they shouldn't be. You have a role to play in a kingdom where Jesus says, I am entrusting you with my stuff, and I'm coming back. So rather than look at yourself in the mirror and see every single failure that you have ever had in your life, which is what many of us do, we should look in the mirror and see that there is a God who has entrusted this kingdom into our care and into our hands. The God who created everything, the God who came and was crucified for you and for me, the God who walked out of the tomb, went into heaven, is said to be creating whatever that's going to look like whenever we get there. And says, I'm coming back for you. He has entrusted this kingdom to us. And yet we feel defeated, discouraged, and depressed. Because maybe we've stopped believing that that's the case. As we look through some of these lessons, number one, if you're taking notes, is God has given you a role to play. Now, I think it's important to notice, I think one of the discouragements, and I'll tell you this happens with pastors all the time. I would say it probably happens for you as well. One of the reasons that we get discouraged is because we forget what he says in this parable, that each one was given according to his ability. Everybody didn't get five talents. Today, if you were doing this as a project for children, everyone would have to get the same number of talents because you'd have to be fair, right? Everybody gets the same. We can't leave anybody out. But he says, I'll give them to you according to your ability. Now, if I'm a one-talent guy, and I'm not even sure I'm a one-talent guy some of the time, but if I'm a one-talent guy and I had the opportunity to know a five-talent guy, what do you think I'm doing? Do you think I'm going around going, man, I got a talent? No. Why does he have five and I only have one? We do that all the time. That's called the grass is greener complex. Why don't I have two talents? He's got two talents. I know I can do more than him. And I only got one. You know what? Just an insight into pastors. You know what pastors do? We look at all these big churches and we go, man, God, why can't we do that? God has said, I have given you according to your ability. So here we are. You know? But I didn't really mean it that way, but there it is. There it is. There you, amen, brother. We knew it before you did, right? Thanks, brother. Love you. God has given us a role to play, but we've not each been given the exact same resources or the exact same job to do. But it does not diminish what he has called each of us to, nor the reward he wants to give us for being faithful in this time in between. But somehow, in the American dream, it's always about the more. Can we honor God and love God and worship God if he has not given us what he has given somebody else? Now, I don't know what would have happened in this scenario, but we don't see anything in there that they're mad at each other because somebody doesn't have as much as somebody else. But yet within our culture, do you not agree that we struggle with this? We struggle with, I don't have as big a house, I don't have as big a car, I don't have as good a job, my kids don't behave as well, my grass doesn't look as nice as my neighbor's. We struggle with this, I need what everybody else has. God has given you a role to play. And while we may not be given the exact same resources, he has given us the ability to be successful with the resources he's given us. We can do that. Number two. I already gave you number two. God has given you resources to impact his kingdom. To impact his kingdom. Now, when we go through in Scripture, I know there's kind of a popular shift in some theology topics today. And that shift likes to talk about the sovereignty of God. And if that's not a thing for you, then you won't even care what I'm about to tell you. But there's this shift in this understanding of this theology of the sovereignty of God. And it's not altogether a bad shift because it's trying to elevate the sovereignty of God. Anytime we try to do that, the kingship, the lordship, the greatness of God, we can never elevate it too much. But what the bad shift is happening is we are beginning to abdicate our responsibility by simply saying, God is so great, he doesn't need me. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter if I ever share the gospel. God is so great and big, he'll do it all on his own. He doesn't need me. And yet, it negates the whole point. The master is going away and he entrusted something to us. We read all kinds of places in Scripture where he says, how you manage the things that you have matters. If you are faithful in little, then God will give you much, which we're going to read in just a minute. He actually says about your faith, before you accept a life following Christ, count the cost. What builder doesn't sit down and count the cost to figure out if the cost is something they're willing to take on? Even in your relationship with Christ, have you sat down and thought, this is what I'm going to have to change in order to follow Christ? Is the cost worth it? And for me and for many of you, you better believe it is worth it. What I receive from Christ, if I have to change every single thing about me, what do I really have that's all that great without him? We all have resources to impact his kingdom. He talks about, and we're not going to talk a lot about this today, but he talks about spiritual gifts, that when as you become a follower of Jesus, he actually gives you a gift. And then what does he say to do with that gift? He says, I want you to build up the church. Edify the body with that. So he's given us resources that make a difference in other people's lives. For some of you, you're sitting there trying to think, man, these 107-degree heat index days are making my utility bill so high, I can't help my neighbor by food, who need food. I mean, some of us, we're kind of strapped. Some of us, we just don't feel like we're good at anything. I don't have anything to offer. I can't tell you how many people I talk to. I'd be glad to help somehow, but I'm not really good at anything. Yes, you are, if you're a follower of Jesus. He has given you something. We see over and over again, God has given us something to impact his kingdom. The three primary things that I think he gives you and I today, he does give us finances. What I have financially, I have because of God. Now, I have struggled with, as you have struggled with at times, the idea of, I earned that, that's mine. I did that. I went to school for that. I worked hard on that proposal. I deserve that bonus. It was me. It's mine to do what I want with. But as a follower of Jesus, we recognize all things have become from God. If I have the ability to do a job that draws a good paycheck, where did I get that ability from? You know, how has God given me that? Some of us just, we feel like, I don't have anything to offer. And the reality is that's just not true. You have much to offer. And it is sometimes the stories of those that don't have some spectacular ending that makes the biggest difference in the lives of other people. You do have something to offer. You do have what I would call treasure. Financial means by which to impact the kingdom of God. You do have talents in the more skill set category. You are able to do certain things. You are good at something. It may not be something that is going to be noteworthy to give you an award for, but you are good at something. You may be good at changing the oil in a car, and you may think that's not a big deal, but yet for somebody who cannot change the oil in their car and cannot pay somebody else to do it, that is a huge gift for them. You may have a gift being able to tell a story, and you think it's great when I have young kids or if I go to the library and they need somebody to volunteer to tell stories, but I got to tell you, you've got the greatest story of all time to tell. And maybe you don't have, maybe you're not going to get a huge paycheck from it, but your story can impact people for the kingdom of God, the way you tell a story. Your gift may be something that you can do with your hands. I can just build stuff. I don't know how, I just build stuff and it works. Some of us, we build stuff and it's built, but it doesn't work. You just have an ability to build stuff. And you have the opportunity to use that talent. God has given us those different things. He has built that into us. He's given us opportunities to refine those talents. So we do have treasure. We do have talents as in skill sets. And this is probably the one that we're the stingiest with anymore. We also have been given time. The reason we're stingy with our time is not because we store it in a bank. It's because we have very little of it. Supply and demand. We do have those resources. And if we understand this parable, he's saying, I have given you these things. I have entrusted you my property in you, for you to manage until I return, until I come back. I would encourage you to begin thinking about those things. Well, we've talked about two of the guys. This is the really fun part of the story that everyone's been looking forward to. It starts in verse 24. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward saying, Master, listen to, you need to listen to the whole thing. Don't jump to the end. I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. And you would think at that point he'd be cool too. You didn't squander it. You didn't lose it. You didn't spend it on yourself. You're at least giving back to me. I didn't earn anything on it, but at least you're giving back to me. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the moral of our story here is put some money in an interest-bearing account. Or go to hell. Let's pray and the band's going to come up, you know. It's the moral of our story. Not really the moral of our story. But we read through that, and sometimes we skip over that. We like to talk about the 5 and the 2, and we skip over the 1. And with the kids, we're like, you know, he just really did a bad job managing his money. You know, we really want to gloss over this, but I want you to look at what happened here. Our immediate response is, how could Jesus be so harsh to people? That's not the Jesus I know. How does this demonstrate love for somebody? He at least gave you back what was yours. Of course, in today's market, if I had a talent 5 years ago, it's worth less now than it was 5 years ago. Even if I got the same amount of money, it doesn't go as far anymore. But what is Jesus really saying here? And there's a few things that we can take out of this. There's a danger, number one, when you read a story, that you have to understand it in the context of Scripture. This is the number one mistake people made in understanding the Bible, is they try to understand it out of the context of the whole of Scripture. Now, the only reason that that concept itself works is if God is consistent from beginning to end. If he is not consistent from beginning to end, it is easy for our minds to say, God is now different, therefore he has changed his mind and is working differently today. Now, the danger for that reality is, if that is true, is that what if Jesus changes his mind and he doesn't want his death to be an atonement for all of us anymore? See, consistency is important. Scripture says about God, God's word about himself says, I am the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I'm the same. This will not happen again. This is what I say is going to happen, will happen. And if I make a promise, that promise will come to fruition. He doesn't change, and so therefore we have to understand the rest of Scripture. And in this particular one, it would be very easy, and it has taken out of context so many times, to say, you are not saved by grace or faith in Christ. You are saved by being a good enough person. He's given me my resources. If I don't manage them well and do this life right, I'm toast. Literally. I do not believe that is the story of this parable. That would negate all the other things that Jesus said about himself and taught about the gospel. So if the point is not, okay, then if I mess up, I'm in really big trouble. What is the point of the story? I think sometimes what we need to do, and when I look at this response of this guy, I see this all the time. I wrote down 3 faults of the third manager. And see if you see these in the people around you. Maybe you see them in yourself. Maybe you see them in me. I don't know. But faults of the third manager. Number one, he placed blame rather than taking responsibility. How many people do you know, and any of you that have to manage employees, how many of them place blame instead of taking responsibility? That's your fault. You didn't tell me I was supposed to do that. It's your fault. You didn't provide me with what I needed to do the job. And now maybe there's some truth into that in some situations, but there is a massive switch in responsibility in our nation, in our culture, that says it is not my fault that I did not do what I said I was going to do. It's not my fault. Somebody else's fault. Right now, it appears it's past presidents and Congress and everybody else, but it's not us. We didn't do it. The market housing collapsed, not because we tried to buy homes we couldn't afford, but because they gave us the opportunity to get those loans, but yet we collapsed the market. How many of us say, it was my fault? I did it. We say, don't tax me more. Here, I'm getting political. I don't like getting political. I got to change my analogy here. But we assign blame instead of taking responsibility. If you want to see this in action, come to my home and see my 3 children interact with each other, and you will see this in action. It's his fault. I wouldn't have hit him with a baseball bat if they hadn't looked at me like that. As if they're equal, all right? Come to my house. I've got plenty of them, plenty of stories just like that. He placed blame rather than taking a responsibility. How many times do we place blame on God? You didn't give me what I needed. Some of us came up in a system that said, God will give you everything you want if you'll just ask him. And then a lot of us, and all of us at some point, will realize that's really not how it works. You had given me that, I could have done it. If you had given me a better skill set, I could have done it. If you'd given me more money, I could have done it. If you'd given me a better boss, I could have done it. If you'd given me a better education, I could have done it. If I could have been raised in a different part of the world or country or city or even a different side of the street, I could have done it. You didn't give me the... How many times do we do that to God? We blame him. And here's the thing. Every time we blame God for what he hasn't given us, we fully ignore all that he has given us. It is very hard to be thankful when we've got our hand out looking for more. Also, the third manager, he placed blame rather than taking responsibility. Another one he did was he made excuses rather than taking responsibility seriously. How does he do this? I knew that you were a hard man. I knew you were going to be hard on me. Makes excuses. My mom, I hate her sayings that I hated as a child come to truth when I grow up as an adult. But she would say, excuses only satisfy those who make them. Oh, it made me so mad as a kid. It made me so mad. I'd make an excuse. Excuses only satisfy those. Stop saying that. But she's so right. She's so right. Made excuses rather than taking responsibility. Third one, he did not see the plans of the master as worth his time. He got busy doing a lot of other things, and he buried it down. I was not concerned with the business of the master. I think this is one of the reasons that churches are dying left and right. Did you know that in America today, about 7,000 churches are closing their doors permanently every year? Now, we've offset that some by planting new churches like Journey. And on average, we're planting about 4,000 churches a year. You do the math. 7,000 die a year. 4,000 new churches a year. The church is dying. It's dying. The organization, true. The church, as we have experienced it in America, is headed down the tubes. Now, I'm not certain that that's terrible. You need to understand that most of the letters that Paul wrote, he wrote them to communities of faith that were about a third of the size of people that are here this morning. He didn't write to 5,000 member churches. He wrote to churches of around 50, 30. What we would consider a small group was a church. But many of our churches, we have begun a process of organizational development outside of what is going on for the kingdom. So I'm not sure that that's necessarily a bad thing. He did not see the plans of the master's worth his time. He was interested with his own. If you're taking notes, disciples view their entire life as resources God wants to use to build his kingdom. Your entire life, he wants to use you, every ounce of you, to build his kingdom. Your time, your talents, your treasure to build his kingdom. We often fragment our lives and we give a portion when he asks for it all. But he wants to use you, every part of you, every resource he has given you to build his kingdom. You have a role to play. When I read through scripture, places that we see that he wants our whole life, he says, you are not of this world anymore. He said, this kingdom is not of this world. He says, you've been bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to him. There's a change, a transition. Something's different. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Jesus. But in our culture, to deny ourselves is to be un-American. My encouragement is be un-American, not be a terrorist, for crying out loud. Probably on the FBI waiting list now or somewhere. I won't let me fly or something. But I'm not suggesting that you hate our country, because we have a great country. I'm just suggesting don't let the values of our country take over the values of our God. They're not the same, Don. I know, it's hard to believe. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. The parable was being told, I wrote this down. The parable was being told in a religious culture that was more interested in personal religion than following God or being changed themselves. I know that's very difficult for you all to understand today. Actually, it's not. All of us have probably struggled with this at one point or the other. They were very religious, but they wanted what they could get out of it versus actually knowing God, experiencing God.
What can we learn from this? Let me give you some quick notes. What can we learn from this? Number one, be thankful for what God has given us instead of trying to get Him to give us more. A thankful heart is so much more fulfilled than one that is looking for more. What has God given us? See, I'm convinced we have more than we imagine, but because we stop thinking about what we have, we've lost the ability to be thankful. But yet God says, I have given you all that you need. You may be a one-talent person, and you may be a five-talent person, or you may be somewhere in the middle. God has given you what you need. Be thankful. Deidre tells me that all the time. I'm an idealist. Idealists are great, and they're also terrible. Because they make you think about things as they should be, to stretch farther than you would stretch, but they are never content until they reach the ideal, and that is heaven. And we're not there yet. Deidre's always telling me, think about what's going on. Number two, say it again. Find your role and play it. You have a role to play. How do we do that in the church? Time, talents, and treasure. It works within life. When I talk about the church, I mean the body of Christ, not just at Journey, but within the body of Christ. Where are you investing your time for the kingdom? Where are you investing your talents for the kingdom? Where are you investing your treasures for the kingdom? That's how we do that. Number three, how we manage the resources God has given us reveals our hearts more than our skills. What we do with our time, our talents, and our treasures more gives a picture of how our hearts are than what we're able, how good of a manager we are. God works in that. Just to close out the idea that this is moving from a grace-centered gospel to a work-centered gospel, this is what James said. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? No, it's not real faith. Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing. You say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well, or what we do today. Well, I'll pray for you. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. Now, what James is not saying is your works are what saves you. He's saying if your faith is real, it will, and whether you try or not, will work itself out in those works. See, it's the process. It is not the works themselves. A changed heart does works. Works does not change your heart. All right? The gospel is a gospel of grace to all those who repent of their sins and recognize their need for a Savior. That will never change. But we demonstrate that faith by the way we live our life. Last thing I want to share with you, the gospel either changes you or you will change the gospel. Either it changes you or you'll change the gospel. If you're unwilling to be changed, but you want to make sure you get that ticket to heaven, then you will adjust the gospel to meet your lifestyle, where the gospel says you will become a new creation in Christ. You'll be dramatically changed. When the gospel changes you, you become an agent for God to change the world. You. Not just pastor or staff or anything, some position that gets a lot of TV time. You will be an agent to change the world. And all of your glory and all of your screw-ups, you will be an agent to change the world. If your perceived lack of talent and ability, you are an agent to change the world. You don't feel like you have enough financial growth to be able to make a significant impact, you are an agent to change the world. You think that your time doesn't matter because who are you to offer anything to anybody? You're an agent, resourced by God, called by God to change the world. That's who you are. I hope that that's what we become as a community of faith in our city. I hope that for us as a church that we recognize we have a part to play. And for those that come and are a part of our community, it's important and it matters. I want to pray with you, and then I'm I'm going to share with you some real quick things. I know you're warm, but I need to share some real quick things with you as we have ended our second quarter as a church. Some good things that we're looking forward to, some challenges we're facing, and then some needs that we have. And I'm going to share that with you, and then we're going to close out. I'm going to do it very quickly. But I want to pray with you first. And I want you, if you're a person here today, you struggle with, are you a valuable person? You were bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. You are valued and loved. You have something to offer those around you. Find your role and play it. Just pray with me. Father, God, I thank you for this community. I thank you for the hearts of these people that are here today. Father, I thank you for their love and their care, their concern. Father, I pray that you would help us to be thankful for what we have and to show us how we can be faithful to manage that which you have given us. If you never give us another thing within our lives, what you have already given us is far beyond anything anyone else could ever give us. You have given us a life with a Savior. Father, I thank you for your love and teaching us to love others. I thank you for your gifts and for taking care of our needs. And I thank you for all that you've demonstrated in our community and the things that you're doing in our hearts. I pray for those today that they don't feel that they have anything to offer. And I pray that you would just give them a glimpse, just a glimpse of what you have planned for their lives. So they can not only experience joy and fulfillment, but they can experience the Holy Spirit working within them. I pray for those that are here today and they want to follow Christ. And it's just all so overwhelming that they would hear just the simple message that you love them and that you gave your Son on the cross so that they could be forgiven of their sins and could know you forever. Father, I thank you again for all that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.